Thank you, Tom. Thank you for, and Ty, for that reading, and Trish as well for your prayers. I see a few visitors with us this morning, and just want to let you know that we've been going through the Psalms, and our series is called Planted. And we've been really going through the Psalms to try to, and through the lens of Psalm 1, and one of the main points there is how we, as Christians, can be trees of life planted by streams of living water, bearing fruit in season and out of season. Meaning, how can we be faithful Christians? How can we be faithful followers of Jesus Christ in every season, in the good and in the bad? In the seasons of joy and triumph, and even in the seasons of sorrow and sadness. Right? In the seasons of harvest, in the seasons of droughts. When we're on the mountaintops or when we are sinking into the depths. How can we be trees planted firmly by streams of living water? And we've been going through this series since January, and so hopefully the two main points that we've been trying to draw out of the Psalms, the first being that the purpose of the Psalms is to wean us off of the false foundations that we might find ourselves placing our faith in, right? Maybe we place our faith in the false foundation of status or power or wealth, possibly even relationships. These are all false foundations, all, you know, possibly good within itself. But when you place your full trust and faith in these things, they will always fall short. But again, the Psalms weans us off of those false foundations and points us to the true foundation, the solid rock, our Lord, our God. How majestic is his name in all the earth. The second thing is that it shows us how we can do this. We look at the psalmists, and I'll be honest with you, a lot of them are heavy, right? We come to church to be encouraged, and sometimes we walk out these doors going, oh, right? So this morning I thought we have a little bit of a break from the heavy and go for the rejoicing. Yeah, how does that sound? Is that all right? So hopefully as we look at all of these Psalms and as we continue to do so until we get into the Christmas season, hopefully, yeah, we are starting to learn and discipline ourselves to go away from the false foundations that we have placed our trust in and turn and run to God. And secondly, that we can learn how the psalmists chose and decided and put their faith in God so that they could be life and blessing to those around them. So today, Psalm 8, really looking forward to it, one of my favorite psalms. I know I say that about all the psalms I preach on, but truly it's one that is truly just all about praise. All about praise, right? And it's praise to God. We see here that the focus of praise, of David's praise, is reserved for God and God alone. Right? This psalm talks about God's glory and his grace. It talks about what he has done for us and talks about what he will do for us, right? But not only that, this psalm takes us everywhere, right? It takes us everywhere. Verses 1, 3, 7, and 8 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swims the paths of the seas, all of creation is worshiping God. All of God's glory can be seen in all of creation. And David is saying here, even in the heavens, your glory is there. Even on earth, your glory is there. Even in the beginning, your glory is there. And even to the very end, your glory is there. And his focus again is the praise of God's glory. We see here in this psalm, right? There is a sense of reverence. There is this understanding, and we'll talk more about this as we go through more of this psalm, but there is this understanding that, man, compared to God, we are tiny. We are nothing, right? And so there's this reverence going, oh, as I approach the throne of God, oh, I'm not even worthy, right? There's this reverence that he has, but it's not just reverence. And this is the powerful thing about this psalm, but it's not just reverence, it is also relational. Are you kidding me? The God of the universe, we have an opportunity. We are invited into relationship with him, the one whose glory fills the splendor of the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it. We get to be in relationship with him? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. We see, before we get there, we see again that heavenly creation praises his name. When we read this psalm, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. This reminds us of what the seraphim were shouting and praising in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, right? Whose glory fills the earth, right? But he also talks about earthly creation that praises, right? We see David's expressions of praise bring us to the creation account. When we read this psalm, right? It's one of those things, when you hear the, I'll try to pick an example that you guys might know. When you hear the phrase, keep calm and carry on, what do you think of? Anyone? World War II, right? Churchill. You start thinking about the events of what that phrase is connected to. And in the same way, Scripture does this all the time, right? It's kind of like a hyperlink. And when we read this psalm, it ought to take us back to the Genesis account. It ought to take us back to when God created all of these things, spoke them into existence, and everything praises God, gives him the glory. This is my home city of Denver, Colorado. It's a humble city. It's grown now since they've made some decisions, but you know, that's... we're getting more people from California and Texas. We don't want them. Go back. This is my hometown of Denver, Colorado. Home city of Denver, Colorado. Now, every morning, you wake up, and what do you see? The mountains. Every time you're driving, it's the worst, actually, when you're driving, the mountains are on the west of the city, so we're looking west. When you're driving west, and it's sunset, that sunlight is blinding, and actually, it's like the worst to drive down. So if you ever find yourself in Colorado, don't drive west when the sun is setting. But at the same time, it's beautiful because you're always just looking at the mountains. You're always looking at the mountains. And it's incredible because look, you those buildings are 100-story tall buildings, yet they pale in comparison to the splendor of the mountains. They pale and they are just set always in the shadow of the mountains. Yes, we can create and praise God for the minds and the hands and the bodies that created those buildings, those man-made buildings. Goodness, but when you compare it side by side to the natural beauty and creation of all things, man, again, it brings you to something so small. I'm getting a little homesick right now because I'm looking at it and I'm remembering my times when I go camping, right? I go camping and you drive up an hour or two into the mountains, right? Oh, and you get away from all the noise. You get away from all the people, right? The older I get, the more introverted I become, the less I want to hang out with people. but man, you're just out in nature. Oh, and there's nothing like it. When the sun is gone and the moon comes out and all the stars, you can see a bit of the gas of the Milky Way. Nothing is hindered by the light pollution and the noise. It's just you and nature, right? Oh, you hear, oh, it's, I got to keep going on because I can talk about that. But it's one of those things when one of my greatest memories is lying there, looking out into the sky, night sky, seeing all the clouds, being surrounded by the mountains, being surrounded by the trees, and just going, man, how amazing is that? I've had the great privilege to travel around the world. I've been to loads of places in South America, in Southeast Asia, and one of my favorite places, a place that I hope I never forget, is a place called Iguazu Falls. And this Iguazu Falls is a stretch of waterfalls that lies on the border of Argentina and Brazil, right? And this is the Brazil side, which is amazing. So we traveled to Argentina, right? We traveled to Argentina and we met up with some locals and they said, hey, we got to go to this place called Iguazu Falls, right? And so we go and they said, oh, but it lies on the border of Brazil and Argentina and we only had visas to Argentina. So we actually had to sneak across the border to get to the Brazil side, right? And this is the view. This isn't my photo. I'm not that good at taking photos. But this is... Again, the photo doesn't do justice, but when you're there and you're just surrounded by the noise of the waterfalls, you see the tropical birds that are flying all around, the rainbows that come out because of the water, and just all of it's amazing just to see. But we also went to the Argentina side, and you'll see that on the Argentina side, it's more so the top of the waterfalls coming down. Right? Now, you'll also notice that there is a little walkway there, right? And here's a better picture of it. They bring you all the way to the edge, and that spot there is called it's called the Devil's Throat. And when it's high, you know, when the water is high, this water, you can't see any of these rocks. It's all raging water and just falls right off the side there. And then when you're on that little platform, you can't hear a single thing. And you are getting drenched. And you are putting your faith in this walkway. Is this gonna last? Is this gonna stay? Man, this is a place I will never forget. We have our youth in here today, our young people. If you get a chance to travel, travel. Sorry, parents, if that's travel. Because when you get to witness, I mean, England in and of itself is beautiful, right? You got the lakes, you got the peaks, you got so much here that I still hope to experience. But man, when you get that opportunity to travel, to see nature, to see creation in all of its glory, man, you go inward and you just go, as David says, who am I? Who is mankind that you are thinking of us, that you are mindful of us, that you are concerned with us, right? That you care for us. What is our response? What is mankind? We can see this quote in other places. What is mankind? In Psalm 144, David uses this same quote. What is mankind? But he's using it in the sense of mocking rebels' arrogance, right? The rebels and the people are rising up against God, against David. And David goes, who's man that you would go against God? In Job chapter 7, it's Job's suffering plea for respite from his suffering. Who is man? What are we in all of this suffering that we experience? What's the purpose? Job 25, along the same way. But what is mankind? A bunch of people who are filled with sin. A bunch of people who are willing to take advantage of others and hurt others for their own sake. But when we see David here asking this same question, what is mankind? It's pure astonishment. It is pure astonishment. It is truly awesome. Not the American awesome where everything is awesome, right? But it's truly awesome. Man, have you ever been in a place where you are just surrounded by nature and you look inward and go, man, I am at the mercy of nature, right? I'm sure as Tom's been on some ships, he's probably been in that same position. Again, I remember when I was camping one night and you know, we were all sleeping, and in the middle of the night I start hearing rustling and sniffing and scratching. And I go, what is that? Right? I thought it was my buddy, so I gave him a couple of elbows and nudges. But no, I start seeing the tent getting poked into. I start hearing rustling again and the snorting and the growling getting louder and louder. And next thing I know, there is a bear outside of my tent. And even in that moment, I go, I am at the mercy of this bear. If this bear somehow learns how to unzip a tent, we're done, right? We're done. Who is mankind, right? When you look at all of creation, when you look at the universe and the stars and even the images that are coming in from telescopes that are and satellites and everything that's coming in from space, who are we? Who are we that God is mindful of us? Man, we are made from dirt, right? In the creation account, we are made from dirt. Why, God? Why would God choose us? Humans, why would he give us the glory? Why would he crown us with glory and honor? Why would he put all of creation underneath our feet? But it shows the unexpectedness of God's ways. We see here God using talking about the strong and the weak, the magnificent and the obscure, the many and the few. Even in Psalm, even in verse 2, where it says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Infants and babies, God's using their praise to shut up the enemy. That makes no sense. Why? All of what we know, all of our society would say, no. Place your strength in the strong, in the mighty, in the wealthy, in the powerful, those who have status. But God says, no, that's not my way. I use the praise of children and infants to establish my strongholds. This psalm tells us that everything points to God. Everything begins with God. Everything ends with God. And God has a plan. And this plan is not meaningless. It's not an empty or purposeless universe that just happened by accident. No, it is a home for his family. It is a home for his people. Like I said, this psalm points us to the future, and we see this same unexpectedness in Jesus' life. We see in Jesus' birth this unexpectedness. No, Jesus, the Savior of the world, wasn't born in a palace or among royalty or with great means. No, he was born in a stable to a poor family. Nothing that would make anyone look upon him and go, whoa, he's the Savior. He's the Messiah. We see it in Jesus' ministry. Who did Jesus go to first in his ministry? It wasn't the kings or the rulers. It wasn't the authorities or those who had status. No, he went to the poor. He went to the needy. He went to the sick, the hungry. He went to the untouchables. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God does not operate like the kingdom of man. He flips everything upside down. God works in unexpected ways. We can put our trust in him to know that what he has for us is great, is amazing. Through 5 through 8, it says, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you have put everything under their feet. all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the sea. For some reason, God set humanity apart. He set mankind apart and had given them authority to have dominion, to rule over, and to care for all of creation. Just really quickly, we were created, it says, a little lower than angels. But we know, again, pointing to the very end, that one day we will be crowned with glory and honor, right? A lot of this at the moment is a not yet, but we know that there is one already who has done it. We know that there is one already who has been crowned with glory and honor, and we look forward to the day when he comes back to redeem all of creation, to redeem us, and to establish his kingdom that will last forever and ever. Finally, when we look at some of the meditations that we could pull from this psalm, the first one is, praise God and not yourself. Praise God, because only God deserves the glory and praise. All that we have is given to us from God through his divine grace. It's God who elevates us, not our own, not ourselves. And it's hard because we might hear this message, and there's a part of this message, one side of it, that's saying, yes, you are an image bearer. Yes, you have purpose. Yes, you have value because you are made in the image of God. But on the other hand, the other side of that scale is, but don't you let that make you proud. Don't let that make you think you are better than anyone else. Because that's where I think that's where we get it wrong as humans. Because oftentimes we begin and believe that we praise ourselves, right? That we forget it's God who called us. And we start to trust in our own power. We start to trust in our own work and in our own strength. And just like this psalm has taken us back to creation, we also look to the account of the fall, where Adam and Eve lost their trust in God. And they thought they knew better. They thought they could do this on their own. They thought they were the ones that had authority and put them in power and place. And so they disobeyed God. And as we see, their decision brought ruin and destruction, and sin entered the world, and death was the curse placed on all of us rather than life and blessing. Man, we could see it ourselves. Our relationships break down, right? We start looking at one another as image bearers. We lose our humanity and we do horrendous things to each other. Do we view our neighbors? Do we view our enemies? Do we view those who mistreat us, those who have done evil and wickedness against us? Do we treat them as image bearers, or do we allow that, all that they've done, possibly even what they believe, what political party they stand with, or whatever the case might be, that they are somehow less human than me? If that is our thought process, we got that wrong. And we do not understand the scriptures. Because our place is not the judge. But we are called to live as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are called to live as Jesus lived. Even as we'll take communion, we'll think about those things. And how we live our life. When we look at Psalm 1 and we look at trees planted by streams of living water that bear fruit in season and out of season, who is that fruit for? Is that fruit for the trees? No. Apple trees don't eat apples. Right? Who is the fruit for? Animals. For people. Who are the branches for? Birds. To provide shade. The things that the trees provide are not for themselves, but for others. And we are not in a place to say, you are deserving of this fruit, and you are not. I've taken a step back from social media in the past couple weeks, and you know, I'll check it every once in a while, but I've really made an intentional decision to take a step back, because first of all, I'm inundated with the world falling apart, and everything is just coming at me and is in the palm of my hand, and so I lose hope. Then you have the comments, and you have people who are placing their own judgments, making their own rulings, which is fine and whatever. But the thing that breaks my heart is when I see Christians on social media just going at one another, questioning someone's faith, holding people and in light of their past failures and going, oh, you will never change. But let me tell you, that is not the message of the gospel. We are not the ones who decide who gets the fruit and who doesn't, who gets life and who doesn't. No, our job is to produce fruit and bring life and blessing to those around us. And through that life and blessing, that ultimately points to Jesus Christ. And then we hope that they too may come to know the love of Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. We remember Jesus. We remember our forerunner. Again, we have not yet been crowned with glory and honor. Although, yes, we are made in his image. But no, we fall short. Yes, we are imperfect. Yes, we will fail and we will continue to sin, but we place our hope in Jesus, knowing that what he has done in his life and how he treated those, especially in need, how he lived to bring life and blessing to those and salvation to all people, we remember him. Remember him in his death, that he gave up his life for us so that we can be made right with God because of our sinfulness. And we remember him in his resurrection, how he has given us hope to what to look forward to. And we look forward hoping that when he returns and he establishes his kingdom and redeems all of creation, that then we will be crowned with glory and honor. I don't know about y'all, but I have been feeling quite low these past few weeks. And it's just been coming down on me. Because it's this vicious cycle, because I see, again, with everything that's on my phone, I see everything coming through, and I just go, we gotta solve these problems. But everything comes up, and it's like, well, I cannot solve all of these problems. It seems overwhelming. It's impossible. It's a mission that I go, man, I cannot do this. But then in that hopelessness, I remember this is why Jesus has come. To be light in the darkness, to bring life when we are surrounded by death. And we who follow Jesus Christ and carry that banner are called to that very same mission. Although we do not do it in our own strength, we do it through the strength of his Holy Spirit. Finally, the praise of his glory. The psalm, the first verse, and the ninth verse, the final verse, is the same thing. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Man, when you read that first verse, you go through all of these other seven verses, and then you hit that ninth verse, that ought to read differently. That ought to refresh us. That ought to give us hope to go, yes, this is how God intended it to be. This is how we messed it up. But there is hope because of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he will do when he returns. So don't lose hope. Praise God. continue to praise him. Like children and infants whose praise is pure and true, let our praise to God. May our faith and trust in him be as such, pure and true. And may we be blessed in our praise to him. May we find that peace. May we find that joy in every circumstance to know that God is mindful of you. God is concerned about you. Although we might feel small and insignificant, to God you are not. Let's pray.